love spy thrillers or murder mysteries, mostly because you like to connect the dots, right? For me, it isn't at an even more primitive time that I engaged the curious process of dot-to-dot workbooks. I loved the challenge of simply looking at a page with dots, and without connecting the dots with my pencil, I enjoyed the challenge of simply looking at the page and trying to guess what the end of the dot-to-dot process would show me. So in our process, our episode today of this newbie church, if you will, this story, we get to see the disciples of Jesus connecting the dots from the prophecy of David in Psalm 2, 1 and 2, with their present situation. This is a psalm that they are quoting, and remind ourselves it's not a part of the Pentateuch which they had to memorize as young boys. They were expected to know the Pentateuch backwards and forwards. But was it not the Holy Spirit that was at work here in their calling to memory, Psalm 2, 1 and 2? So let's look at Luke's paragraph as he describes the incident, which is Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. It's only a paragraph. If you want to follow with me, you're welcome. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, that is the Romans, and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Amazing. So let's engage our imaginations. Let's enter into the story with Luke. So we have the two apostles that when they're released, they go to their friends, those that they were closest to, probably the other apostles and part of the 120 that they had met in the upper room. I suspect that they went to the house church they were most intimately connected to. It's not a huge gathering, nor is it a tiny gathering either. Then they told their story of how God had shown up, much like we can do when we gather for worship each week. Talk about how God shows up. So this group response to Peter and John's report, this is a group, it's not just them. I wonder if the healed layman, let's call him Alan, is he there with them? Anyway, this group response was immediate and passionate prayer of praise and declaration. I'm not sure if I've ever been in a prayer service where everyone was praying in unison. I can remember the early morning prayer in Seoul, South Korea. But everyone was praying out loud, just not praying the same thing. And I remember that experience and how overwhelming it was to listen to 2,000 or 3,000 people praying out loud together, but not in unison. I can only imagine what it was like that day in Jerusalem in that home. Everyone is together praying in unison. So when David prayed in the Psalms, if you notice as you read the Psalms, they're often raw and emotional appeals to bring judgment down upon his perpetrators. But this reference for the new community was to connect the dots. What David had prayed back there, now we saw. What David said, they saw in their experience with Jesus. And the experience that was foretold now some 400 years earlier. So different than David in the Psalms, the community in prayer did not ask God for reprisal or to be spared from persecution. Think about that. All that was sought was divine restraint so that testimony to the Savior could continue. That's what they were passionate about. The followers of Jesus asked for confidence, if you will, or boldness. The same kind of boldness that Peter and John had displayed in healing the lame man or speaking before the Sanhedrin. The two things. Boldness in preaching and the divine working through healing have been the pattern of the church so far. The great blessing was in the healing or the signs and wonders. So if only human boldness were to remain visible, the impression could be created that God was withholding his full blessing, the full touching of the hearts and lives and bodies of people. So then the shaking of the building and the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, those were God's responses to their prayers. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where it would equate in any way to the shaking of the building or the filling of the Spirit, but it was important for these people. So as we revisit the scene, embracing God's goodness that he had done through Peter and John, embracing his goodness was not short-lived. Now think about that. It was not short-lived. They celebrated. Telling the stories to one another brought about praise to God. So I frequently find with Lyft drivers that they're in agreement that we don't embrace the good nearly long enough before we move on to the next problem or the next disappointment. So there's a sense in which we don't embrace the good. We don't know how to celebrate the good. Our attention span is incredibly short. And like these fellow believers, it's meant to be our story as well. You see, goodness is meant to be experienced, and praise that follows is always vertical and communal. It's the greatest thing to be able to get together and celebrate together the goodness of God. Huh? I've thought a little bit about this in terms of Thanksgiving. We won't be with our whole family, but Christmas we will. I don't know how it is to do this in someone else's home, but I think we can get away with it, that we talk about the goodness of God over this last year. You know, these boys, these grandsons of ours, they're typical teenagers. They don't know how to celebrate goodness for any length of time. But we can begin to model to them a different way. Let's celebrate the goodness. Huh? I mean, it's kind of a strange sort of way, but so what's the big deal with trick-or-treating? It's the candy that you get to eat afterwards. So you celebrate it for however long the candy lasts. Why can't there be candy for us, so to speak? The roots of their present encounter, these disciples of Jesus, they found his expression in the prophecy of David. The Holy Spirit spoke through David, and the Holy Spirit speaks now. The reference David made regarding Jesus took place within their own experience. The word from the past explains the experience of the present. Isn't that true for us? Connecting the dots is meant to bring a deep gladness to our souls. Connecting the dots produces great encouragement for the future. In their case, the immediate future. The response sometimes in connecting the dots is, oh, I see, or I get it. It produces a greater substance from which to draw. Responding to the connection increases one's passion. Now the new community prays with renewed zeal. Seeing what God has done is the impetus for increased faith and prayer and obedience. Seeing what God has done. You see, God is the author and the authority for all good, all restoration, all redemptive actions. God is the author. So the boldness in praise and intercession and petition was attended by the experiential presence of the Holy Spirit, even when with an even greater boldness expressing the Word of God. Wasn't it kind of the Holy Spirit to shake the building that they were in, as well to fill them up in the experience of their own souls? So as far as Luke relays the account, this was an experience, experienced by all who were gathered there. I've been reading Luke 15 this week. Jesus shares three parables to teach his audience about how the restoring, redemptive work of the Holy Spirit is experienced in heaven. Whether it was the lost sheep, the lost coin, or the lost son, Jesus said in each one of those situations, they celebrated finding that which was lost. The further we go in this journey with Jesus and with the first followers of his, the more we learn about the ways of the heavenlies in heaven and on earth. The heavenlies are about celebrating. Again, we're fond of praying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here then is the way of the kingdom of heaven on earth. The goodness of God is meant to be celebrated fully. I think part of a good Sabbath practice would be to collect the good works of God from the week before and make a way to celebrate that like the church celebrated Peter and John's report. Think about it. We can do that individually. We can do that collectively. In a very, very small way, we get a chance to do that in our gathering. Where have you seen God? Let's celebrate that. So here Peter and John are telling everyone what happened, from the healing in chapter 3 through the custody to the release. It's evidence in the response of their friends that this was something to be celebrated. Without the tendency to compare or compete, they weren't trying to one-up each other. You see, the Trinitarian life that we've been baptized into is a life that loves to honor the other, to draw attention to God's blessing of the other. So when the goodness of God dominates our lives, our insecurities dissipate. The fuller you are of the goodness of God, the more secure you are as a person. No wonder the nature of these new believers radiated a revolutionary reality. In the words of Frank Laubach, missionary to the world, Christ's mission to reach the world is to make each of our followers, his followers, so magnetic with love that others will be drawn to them. Let me say that again. Christ's mission to reach the world is to make each of his followers so magnetic with love that others will be drawn to them. Think about it. Our ministering is about what kind of people we're becoming. I think we have a hard time believing that. But here in Acts 2, all the way through 4, it happened. It's not the boldness of prayer. Is that not the boldness of prayer realized? They did not strategize becoming different people. They simply became different people. Because they embraced the redemptive, restorative, reconciling love of God, and it filled their hearts. I have several friends in my circle of five that's bigger than five. I was thinking about one in particular. Her birthday this week was on Tuesday. She turns 35. She turned 35. And I was just thinking about, Lord, how come she is so, in a way, so easy for me to love? It's because what you put in me. See, she's a person who's so good at loving other people, but she's not nearly as good at receiving love. So how is God going to break through to her with his love? One of the unfortunate things is her dad has kind of become a cynic. He taught in a parochial school. I don't think he experienced any manifestation of the love of Christ. And so he's kind of concluded that none of it matters. But somehow I just think God has put this young woman in my heart. I've known her since she was 16. I just pray that the love of God would reach through to her somehow. And I don't know that he'll use me, but he'll use somebody. Because that's what keeps people away from Christ. They don't know the love. Yeah. So, here we are. We can make the greatest difference in our lives, not because of our talents or skills, but the nature of who we're becoming. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Peter and John. We thank you for their friends. We thank you that they were able to own the joy of the goodness of God. I pray that you'll help us. So as we sing this song, Lord, use this in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.